This message entitled The Gospel of Following was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 26th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 9:51-62.
Luke chapter 9. And this is going to go quickly now. This is one verse. It's Luke chapter 9. Verse 1. But I only want one verse right now because it sets the stage for all the rest of it. Okay? So this is Luke 9, verse 51. Okay, Luke 9, verse 51. Praise God.
And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Amen. Steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. And not to go on vacation, people. Right? This isn't to go on a trip and stay in a Hilton or anything. No, this is to go to the cross. And he knew that very well. He steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem. Praise the name of Jesus. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 once again, only this time we'll be looking at a story that is somewhat, I believe, well known by a lot of people, but I want you to have a kind of a focus on this that just speaks to your own heart. Okay? I'm not asking you to reinterpret the scripture your own way. I'm not saying that. In fact, I'm saying just the opposite. Let God speak what he's trying to show us in the scripture. A lot of times we look at the scriptures and we say, what was God trying to show these three people? Okay? That Jesus runs into. No, it's bigger than that. It's what is he trying to show us? Amen? So this is chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. 57 through 62. And I specifically am pointing to this part of the story. There's a part of the story before that, but I want to focus on this part so that we don't get off in too many directions. Okay? So this is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62.
And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto them, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first to bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven.
Praise the Lord. This message is entitled, The Gospel of Following. The Gospel of Following. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know that you want to speak into the depths of our hearts this very thing before we enter into the Lenten season. Because Lord, if we don't get this right, if we don't let this truly come into our hearts and direct our travel in these next several weeks, dear God, this journey, Lord, having already steadfastly set our faces towards Calvary, then we're not going to be following you in the way that you want us to follow you. So I pray, dear God, open this up, Lord, that we can indeed know the fullness, dear God, of what you're calling for in these days. Help us, dear God, to be a people just totally given to you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. The gospel of following. Praise the Lord. The gospel of following. Our English word gospel comes from the old Anglo-Saxon term God's spell. God's spell or God's story. Okay? A couple of different ways to look at it. The Greek word on which it is based means a good message, or as we often call the gospel, good news. That's our translation of it, good news. And it's true. If you take the Greek word, though, and you transliterate it, now, I didn't say translate it, I said transliterate. There's a difference. This is not just the definition. That would be a translation. Okay? I said transliterate. What that means is you replace every Greek letter with its corresponding English letter. Now that's different. That's different than just, you know, giving a definition. Literally, you replace the great Greek letter with the corresponding English letter. And you get the word evangel. Evangel. And right away, you can see that we get the word evangelism or evangelist, you know, from this term, evangel. The prefix EV on the front of the word means good. And then when you take a look at the rest of the word, what do you got? If you take the EV off of the evangel, angel. Okay? Which is literally speaking of not only the message, but the messenger. Okay? The messenger. The angel. In the book of Revelation, when it starts talking about when it says something about, in the very beginning, where it says that the angel of the churches, okay, there's, I think, a twofold understanding of that, that there is an angel, in a sense, that is, at least if I could use the word, assigned to a church to watch over it, to protect it, to help lead it, and so forth. But the angel also refers to the pastor of the church. Why? Because he has the good news. He has the gospel, and he is then being the messenger. Okay? So there's a message and a messenger. Now, this word evangel or good news, okay, appears a few times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the what we call the Gospels. It appears a few times there, and it's also found in the book of Acts. But the word absolutely explodes in Paul's writings. Just explodes. I think the other day, as we're reading through the Bible, we were in 1 Corinthians, and you know, reading through one of the chapters, and I can't tell you how many times I spotted the word gospel in Paul's writings, just in a short period of a few verses. It was like the word gospel was like in every other verse. Now, not through the whole book, but I mean, there are 68 altogether in Paul's writings, all through his writings. Okay? Just explodes in Paul's writings. He used the word gospel a lot. According to Paul, the gospel is something to be proclaimed. It is good news proclaimed in all creation under heaven to every creature, to speak it forth to everything and everybody, really to the whole world. And the interesting thing is, and I mean, there's a lot of interesting things about that, but one thing is that even a child can do it. So if there is anybody and I mean anywhere, who might be thinking, oh, well, that's not for a child, or a child can't do that, a child doesn't know what he or she is talking about. Well, you know, baloney. You know, I mean, listen, all that says is we don't need to start out young. Okay? Now, some of you, you know what I'm talking about, because you were even later in life, and certainly not children, not, you know, a child, when you were born again, when you were, you know, changed, okay? When you were given a new heart, okay? And so, but you can't get the idea that, you know, children can't share the truth with people, okay? You can't get that idea. Because, well, for one thing, it's just not true. Now, whether they're, you know, truly born again yet, or they are just loving the Lord from the start, from the get-go, so to speak, and, you know, come to a place where they really see what the cross is all about, and so forth. And it's not that a child can't see that. It's not that a child can't see that. But it is a very good thing that they understand that from an early age, or that they come to know about Jesus. And so you raise them to know Jesus, to nurture them, to bring them up in the you know, nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the scripture says. Praise God. Robert Morgan, you know, he's the fellow that wrote the book, you know, On This Day. And he also wrote the book that I referred to a little bit earlier, All for Jesus, that focuses on the word all the way through the scripture. He also wrote two or three books on hymns and their stories. He's a rather prolific author. He's a pastor down in Tennessee. Donaldson Fellowship is the name of his church. Anyway, he tells a story, and I'll just give it to you in his own words, okay, so I don't have to change tenses or anything. In his own words, he said, several years ago, I visited a couple who had attended our church in the early 1980s. Even gives their name, Gary and Teresa Smith. I guess he felt comfortable that he could give their names in a public forum such as this, since it's Smith. Anyway, their daughter, Heather, is active in campus evangelism now and mission trips now. And Gary told me how Heather had come to Christ as a little girl. When our own daughter, Victoria, was 5 years old, she prayed to become a Christian. In her excitement, she told Heather, a good friend of hers, who was six at the time. So a five-year-old is sharing Jesus with a six-year-old. Heather asked her parents about being a Christian, and the next Sunday, she came forward at an altar call, and she committed her life. She gave her life to Jesus, and it hasn't backed up since. It hasn't stopped up. It hasn't halted. It hasn't, you know, gone sour. She didn't backslide. She's still loving Jesus from an early age, from a very early age. It was a case of a five-year-old leading a six-year-old to Christ. And that commitment, decision even, that she made back when she was just a little girl, has made an absolutely fundamental difference in not only the one girl's life, but both of their lives, since they were five and six. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. If a five-year-old can be the means of leading someone to Christ, then what do you think could be said about all of us old fogies? I mean, we should be able to do the same thing. We should be able to give Jesus to other people. I often tell you, you know, take two or three of these newsletters, have them in your pocket, keep them in your purse, fold them up into your wallet or whatever. And when you run into people at the store, I mean, I give them out all the time. I give them out all the time. Now, I really slowed down over the last month or so with being laid up and not getting around too much and so forth. So if you need some more newsletters from the last month or two, you know, I have stacks, but I do intend to get them out yet. Okay? So, carry some with you. Give them to people. You know? Listen, You don't have to be a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old to give somebody Jesus. Amen? And praise God for these two girls because they're still loving Jesus. They didn't backslide. They didn't get, you know, go off into error. They didn't get less serious about Jesus. They got more serious. Amen? Praise God. Even from a young age. Glory be to God. So what did they see? What do you truly need to see in order to come to love Jesus more and more? You need to see the cross. You need to see. That's why he came. Remember I said earlier, he was born to die. It's why he was born. It's why he came. It's why he had his ministry. He was going to the cross. He was going to suffer and die to take away your sin and my sin. But like I said earlier, A.W. Tozer said at one time, he said, you know, there are a lot of people that expect Jesus to do all the dying. And all we want to do is listen to another sermon about dying. You know, listen to another Lenten sermon, for example. When the fact of the matter is, every one of us is called to die to self. To get rid of the self-life. Get rid of the selfishness that's in ourselves. That hinders us and leads us away from total and full commitment to Jesus and his Lordship. Amen? And commitment to his body as well. Praise God. Glory to God. As we approach the cross, we must follow Jesus. We must go the way Jesus goes. You know what the word follow actually means? It means to be in the same way with. There's a whole lot of people trying to say anyway that they're following Jesus, but they're not doing it God's way. That's not following. Following is to be in the same way with Jesus and his church. Amen? We've got to follow Jesus his way, or it's not really following. But it starts with steadfastly setting your face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. And so on this last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, we literally kind of are approaching the Lenten season. So it's a transitional day that goes from one season to the next. Shines the light of God's Word upon what the cross is all about. The whole season of Epiphany was about shedding light, or God putting light on the various things that were, well, we took the focus right from the last days from the book of Revelation. But a lot of times we'll go through, say, the Gospel of Mark, or we'll go through the Gospel of John, or whatever, and focus on who Jesus really is. Okay? And there's a lot of things that he is before he gets to the cross. But he is on the way to the cross all 3.5 years. Amen? And more than that, even from his birth. Because why? Because he was born to die. Amen? Okay? And so we move now into the Lenten season with shining some more light on the cross. And we're going to do that for a few weeks. Praise the Lord. Literally setting our face towards Jerusalem to go there to experience the death to self and come into the humility that God is calling us to have. There are a lot of people today who have different interpretations of what following means. But I'm telling you, from the Scripture, what it means is to be in the same way with. Okay? So it's not contrary to him. It's all about him. Amen? And his people. Praise the Lord. Some people think that all they got to do is say that they are. I don't know, I'm following Jesus. You know? But that's only words. And when there's no obedience there, along with the words, forget it. The words mean nothing. They mean nothing. You're either deluded or you're lying. I mean, one or the other. And neither one's good. Amen? Well, there are also people that are claiming all kinds of things. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, but where is the real following? Where is the in the same way with? Okay? Where is the obedience? So even that, you could claim a million things about how much you're following Jesus and how much you're loving Him, and it's not true. So once again, you're either deluded or you're lying. You know, it's one or the other. Some people figure that they can just sort of follow. You know? You've heard people, they'll talk about, oh yeah, back in 1968, yeah, I went to an altar and I said a sinner's prayer and I'm saved forever, but you'd never see it in their life. You'd never know it. You'd never see it. You've all seen people talk with people, maybe you were there. That you know, maybe made some kind of commitment way back when, but it's not there now. Well, you're either deluded or you're lying. I mean, it's one or the other. You don't have, you know, you talk about a multiple choice test. You know, they were a lot easier, by the way, when there are only two choices. You start throwing a D and an E and an F into it. You know the ones I mean. The first two, the first three, the last five. You know, multiple choice gets pretty complicated if you let it. But when there's only two things, it's pretty clear. It's heaven or hell. Amen? And this is why Jesus, in His mercy, makes ultra clear the truth about this thing. The gospel truth. You've heard that phrase before. We've probably all used it. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Telling you the gospel truth. For going God's way of death to self is very good news. It's, you know, to the mind, you know, I mean to the human nature, let me put it that way, to the human nature, it sounds awfully harsh what God is saying in all of this. You know, death to self. You know, who wants to hear about death? Who wants to hear about the self-life going away? But I'm telling you, that's the good news. Amen? Through the power of His Holy Spirit, He can take away the old life. He can crucify it and give what? Resurrection life. New life. Amen? No pretense. No fake directions. No playing games. No striving for attention. Just reality. Jesus was very, very honest about it. He never tried to fool anybody. Never tried to lead anybody astray. Okay? We're going to be looking at six verses here. And you know the first one was back up a little bit in verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up. In other words, the Greek word there is analambeno. Literally is referring to the ascension. You can couple with that the cross, because He was lifted up on the cross as well. But this says received up. And the scripture specifically states that He was received up at the ascension. So He's on His way to heaven. Okay? Can I put it that way? He's, yes, there's going to be a cross in between, but He's really got His sights set on heaven. Set His face to go to Jerusalem. All right. Like I say, there's more verses that follow there, and you can look at those another time. But I want to focus on verses 57 to 62. Okay? So, go just six verses. And in these six verses, Jesus runs into three men. Three people that have something to say to Him, and He has something to say to them. Okay? Now, there are two verses per person. Okay? So if there are two verses, hey Ben, if there are two verses per person and there are three persons, three people, how many is that? Two times three, Ben. What do you think it is? Six. You got it. So we have six verses, two verses for each one of these three people. Now, these three so-called followers, or as I put it in my notes here, would-be followers. And I want to stress that I think that's perhaps in their own interpretations. You know, I don't think they're real serious about following Jesus's way. I think they're trying to get permission to go ahead and follow a different way, I suppose. Okay? So I call them would-be followers. You know, if they would go God's way, they would be following. Okay? Would-be followers. Okay? Take a look at that. Verse 57. Everybody there in Luke 9? Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, see? As they went in the way, a certain man, and by the way, the Greek word for certain is tis, T-I-S, literally refers to, could be you, could be me, could be anybody. It's just a person. Okay? A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay? I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Notice he calls him Lord. But, as we find out, he's not really willing to go the way Jesus was going. Okay? Not really. So why is he calling him Lord? Well, a lot of people use the name Jesus, Lord, whatever. But if it's not real, if it's not true, then it's fake. Amen? Jesus even said, you know, people call me Lord, Lord, but I don't even know who you guys are. Because you're not obeying me. You're not committed to me. You're not doing what I tell you to do. Amen? So, Lord, he says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And follow, as I said, means to be in the same way with, or to occupy as a disciple is part of the definition as well. Okay? And Jesus answers. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, Jesus already knows what this guy's thinking. I'll follow you. You know, if I can get something out of it, if I can get a place to go, a place to be, a place to rest, a place to sleep, a place to travel to, and so forth. And Jesus makes it clear, listen, foxes have holes in the ground. They have dug out dens in the hillsides and so forth. The birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man, referring to himself, hath not where to lay his head. He was known as an itinerant preacher, and he traveled around. And people took him in. There's no doubt about that. I'm sure they camped many a night under, you know, the stars. But people did take him in at different times. You know that whenever he was in Bethany, he got to stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there were other people like that along the way. People, I'm sure, took him in. But he didn't have that place. He didn't even call ahead probably for reservations or anything. You know, people offered it. Okay, but he didn't own it. He didn't have a house. He didn't have, you know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Okay, but the guy says, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what, no matter where you're going, whithersoever thou goest. Okay, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in the same way with. Okay, and then Jesus says, you know, well, the birds have this and the foxes have that and so forth. It's kind of interesting that we never hear about this guy in particular again. So what did he do with it? You know? What did he do with it? We're not told that, you know, oh yeah, I understand that. You know, like the guy says, oh yeah, I get it, Jesus. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'll follow you. Well, we don't know that, and we don't know anything else. We're not told about him. It's kind of left up in the air. And you know why it's left up in the air? Because it could be you. And it could be me. Okay? It's tis, a certain man. Could be anybody. We got to take it personally. We can't just point it off and say, there's a guy that, you know, didn't respond to God. It doesn't say anything about what this guy did after this point. Okay? This first one basically is being told that before you decide to follow me, you need to count the cost. William Barclay said this. William Barclay, the commentator, said this. And this is what I put in the paper this past week. No one can ever say that he was induced to follow Jesus under false pretenses. Jesus paid men the compliment of pitching his demands so high that they could not be higher. It may well be that we have done great hurt to the church to let people think that church membership need not make such a very big difference in our own lives. What we ought to be telling them is that it should make all the difference in the world. We might have fewer people, but those we had would be really pledged to Christ. Amen? I mean, it's true. And I think it's obvious that it's true. Jesus was totally, totally honest in dealing with these people. Some people would say harsh, you know. Are you looking at anything for me? You know, boy, I don't have a place to sleep. We don't know if we're going to be on the ground tomorrow or, you know, whatever. You know, but he's brutally honest, if you could even use the word brutally. He just laid it out. He didn't try to convince anybody. He didn't try to fool anybody. He didn't try to lead them on. He didn't say, oh yeah, come to me and you'll have riches and you'll have prosperity and you'll have all this kind of stuff. He didn't say that. Jesus was not a prosperity preacher. Amen? All right. What about the second guy? Okay? The second would-be follower. This is the next two verses. Look at Luke 9, beginning with verse 59. Okay? And he said unto another, follow me. So in the second case, it's not the guy that comes up to him. It's Jesus who comes up to the guy and says, follow me. And then the verse says, but he said, contrastive conjunction there, but he said, Lord, there it is again, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Let me bury my father first. And once again, a lot of people would say, well, that sounds, that, you know, this is quite the situation, you know. But you got to get away from the idea, I think, that he's, you know, that his dad just died and the funeral is going to be this afternoon. So let me run home, bury my dad, and then I'll be right with you. I'll follow you then. No, that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. Now, Jesus' answer to this guy sounds awfully harsh at first. Okay? But until you understand what Jesus is talking about, then I think you'll probably see that it's not harsh at all. It's extreme mercy. He's making it clear that following is a way of being in the same way with Jesus. You can't follow him on your own terms. And a lot of people are trying to do that. In all probability, the man's father was not actually dead, or even on his deathbed. This was a statement that was kind of common, and it was basically talking about when he happens to die. When it happens, you know, then I'll follow you. He most likely meant, I will follow you after my father is gone. And if that takes years, Jesus, then so be it. I'll follow you after that. People are doing that all the time. In their younger years, a lot of times people are saying, you know, well, I'm not going to bother with church. I'm not going to bother with, you know, raising my kids to know who Jesus is or any of the rest of this stuff. But when I get older and I have more time and I don't have to be running all over the place, you know, then I'll take Jesus more seriously. But for now, I must be concerned for the inheritance. I need to take care of my dad. I need to be here. I need to at least be here. I need to help settle the estate when the time comes, when there's the death in the family. But for now, I must do what the family members expect of me. What do my family members want me to do? What does my mom, what does my dad, what do my brothers and sisters, what do they want me to do? I've got to do what everybody else wants me to do. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. Let the dead bury the dead. One commentator suggested that it's almost like saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Huh? Yeah, I think there's a lot of truth just in that little statement. Okay? He's making it clear that you're to be about life, you're not to be about death. And for these people that their fathers, you know, were probably not even close to death or near death, you know, you got to take a look at what, you know, they're really saying. They're trying to put it off. They're procrastinating. I'll get serious about you later, Lord, when I have more time. But right now, I'm real busy. I got to take care of my family. I got to take care of my dad. I got, you know, I'll be out in the cold. I mean, if I take off and follow you, I'll be out in the cold, so to speak, if I don't stick around. And by the way, Jesus, what if what you're calling me to doesn't last? What if it doesn't last? What if it doesn't pan out to be what I think it ought to be? See, that's the point. These people don't get to choose what they think this is going to be. Jesus is trying to make it clear right from the get-go what this is going to be. Foxes have holes in the ground. Birds have nests. I don't have any place. He's being very honest about what's going on here. And people had better count the cost, is what another way to put it, I suppose, might be. Stories told of an English official, this goes back a number of years ago now, in the East, and he tells of a rather brilliant young Arab who was offered a scholarship at both Oxford and Cambridge in England, and he could have gone either way, I mean, to go to either school. This was worth a lot of money. And he was offered the scholarship, and he was just as smart as a whip and would have done well at either place. But what was his answer? I will take it after. I will take the scholarship after I bury my father. Now, I'll tell you right now, they're not going to hold on to the scholarship and give it to you in 5 years, 6 years, 15 years, you know, whenever the father happens to die. And by the way, in this particular story, it was known that his dad was no more than 40 years old. Not that somebody young can't die, but I'm just saying, he wasn't on his deathbed. He was no more than 40 years old. It just becomes an excuse to procrastinate, to put off getting serious about God. It is. And so don't say that Jesus is being harsh or cruel in any of these things. He's saying it like it is. Let the dead bury the dead. You, I'm calling to follow me. But no, the guy, you know, I've got to look out for my own interests. I mean, after all, I'm number one. I mean, isn't that what people are saying today? I mean, many would not actually come out with it, but I'm sure there are those that would. I'm number one. And I got to make sure that I have financial security. So I got to stick around and make sure I, you know, get my inheritance and so forth and so on. It's a wonder he doesn't take the vantage point of the young fellow that said to his dad, you know, I'm splitting. I'm getting out of here. Give me my inheritance now. Can you imagine asking for your inheritance before the father passes away? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Listen, the point I think Jesus was making is that in everything there is a crucial moment. You can't look at all these different things and say, well, I'll do it later. You know, I'll go ahead and get serious about Jesus later. No, you won't. You just won't. Not likely. I mean, when he first stirs your heart and stirs your soul, you don't get serious about him right now. You cool off. And before you know it, you're as cold as anything. If that moment is missed, the thing most likely will never be done at all. William Barclay said, the man in the story had stirrings in his heart to get out of his spiritually dead surroundings. Okay? He would like to go ahead and follow Jesus. But if he missed that moment, he would never get out. And that's true. I mean, think about the guy that was offered scholarship. They are not going to hold on to that thing. They are not going to let him come back in 10 years and take the scholarship. You know, that was a once-in-a-lifetime deal. And you go for it when it comes up. And the same thing is true with us. When Jesus says, come, follow me, you follow. But you follow his way. Amen? As a church, following together. Praise God. I mean, even psychologists today in this world can nail this. I mean, and you know, how much of what they have to say are you going to listen to? But even they can see it. And they tell us that every time we have a fine feeling, every time we have a, hey, I should do that. You know, an offer comes. Say the scholarship, for example. Ah, that'd be great. But then you put it off and you say, well, I'll take it later. And you don't act on it, the less likely that you are to act on it at all. The emotion becomes the substitute for the action. I mean, you see it in your own life, don't you? You put something off. He gives an illustration here. He says, here's an example. He says, sometimes we feel that we would like to write a letter, perhaps of sympathy, or perhaps of thanks, or perhaps of congratulations. If we put it off until tomorrow, it will most likely, in most likelihood anyway, never be written. Jesus urges us to act at once when our hearts are stirred. And have you ever noticed sometimes people can't distinguish between the emotion and the actual doing of something. And we all fall into this. We've all had this happen, I'm sure. Okay? I mean, I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you. You know, I need to take shots for diabetes and so forth. And but you first of all test your blood. So you get out the thing and you prick your finger and you check it out and you go ahead and you know, get it recorded and so forth. And I can't tell you how many times I've forgotten to take the medicine because my mind thought I already did it because I poked my finger. Now that wasn't the shot. Anybody ought to know that. But emotionally, it happens. It's happened to a lot of us in a lot of different ways. You go ahead, like I say, I'll pick my finger, and then I'll have to think back, but did I take the shot? You know, did I take the insulin? I mean, I poked my finger, but... You know, there ought to be, you know what there ought to be? There ought to be, I'm going to invent this, there ought to be a little dial or something, you know, on the tester, or in with the tester, that you mark, or that you just click. Just a clicker. That's all it had to be, is a clicker. You know, boom, and it would show the date and, you know, or the time or whatever, just like on the tester. It does that for testing it. Why not have there be something for the insulin itself? How many times have you wondered if you took your medicine? Any other kind of medicine, for example? Well, if you don't have it laid out in a case like I do, it'd be quite easy to forget or think you already took it. I actually had an experience like this letter that he's talking about. I've told you different times. There have been numerous times I've wanted to sit down and write a letter to Carter Conlon. And then something will happen. He'll end up preaching the same thing I preached or whatever, and it'll stir me to go ahead and get in touch with him and say something and thank him for his ministry. Have I done it yet? No. No. we all have done it. I'm not saying it's a good idea. I'm simply saying we've probably all done it in one, at one level or another. Okay? But it can't just be by emotion. You can't just go ahead and think you do it and then you actually didn't do it. And it's the same way with serving Jesus. You can't just get it in your head that I'm serving Jesus. I'm loving Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And then don't do it. You know? Put it off. I'll do it later when I have more time. Okay? We've got to catch ourselves on these things and hate it. Praise God. Amen? All right? Okay, praise God. You know, this other guy, he's got to look out for his own interests. I mean, after all, I'm number one. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Jesus urges us to act at once when our hearts are stirred. Otherwise, you're living on emotion. Your heart has been stirred, you've been reminded of something, and you think, ah, yes, I'll go for it. And then if you don't do it, you've probably noticed in your own life, there's a lot of times you never get around to it. You never actually do it. I think here is the point. When we turn aside from the self-life and what we can gather for ourselves, what we can get for ourselves, what we can have by way of inheritance or financial security or whatever it might be. When we come away from all of that, when we let Jesus go ahead and let our focus on all these other things be crucified, take it to the cross. Don't just reprimand it, you know. Don't just give it a swat. Don't just give it a spanking and send it to its room. Crucify it. Amen? Because what happens at crucifixion? It dies. The self-life dies. And what happens after that? A new life is raised from the grave. Amen? A resurrection life. A focus on the eternal. I mentioned this earlier just this morning. We've got to get our eyes off of what we can get out of Jesus. You know, that was the Judas thing, you know. He called him Jesus made it clear that he was this negative kind of friend. Heteros is the Greek word. It's a companion to the chief, and boy, Judas was barely that. But he was in with the group, and he was one of the disciples. A companion to the chief, but for the purpose of getting what he can get out of it. And that's where a lot of people are. Quite frankly, it's where a lot of people are. And if you see a speck of that in your life, or more of it in your life, a plank of it in your eye, you get rid of it. Amen? And then you can help somebody else with their specks. Praise God. And that's the purpose of the cross. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and do what? Follow me. But remember, follow is being in the same way with Jesus. You're not following if you're not doing it with Jesus and his church. Okay? We got one more person. Okay? Real quickly, look at the last two verses. This is the third would-be follower. And there's some differences in this one too. Okay? This is verses, did I give you the verses yet? This is 61 to 62, the last two verses of the story. And another also said, now this one actually comes to him. Remember the first one came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. The second one, it's just Jesus telling him to follow. And then he's got this business about his dad. And then verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Okay, let me go say bye to my family and then I'll be right with you. In fact, he's probably even saying, you can go ahead and start and I'll meet you at the gate of the city. You know, I mean, I'll go back and I'll say bye to everybody and I'll say farewell. Okay, but you know what farewell means? It means to assign different places to all the people and put them in order. That may not take 5 seconds. Saying farewell may not take 5 minutes. may not take 1 hour. If you're literally going to do what the word farewell says, you're going to assign people to different places and put people in order. Okay? It may take longer than just stopping in, say bye, I'm leaving, and out the door and meet Jesus at the gate. Lord, I will follow thee, but, there's that contrastive conjunction again, let me first go and bid them farewell. Okay? In fact, this kind of farewell could take weeks. And do you think Jesus is going to camp out at the gate and wait for everybody to show up? Wait for any of these three to show up? No. He's going to get moving. And Jesus said unto him, no man. Now listen, notice he never says, follow me to this guy. It's the guy says, I want to follow you. But Jesus doesn't even say to him, follow me. Doesn't even suggest what he should do in the next 5 minutes. But what he does say is this, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Fit means well placed. It means appropriately put or meet. M-E-E-T, meaning right for it. R-I-G-H-T, right for it. Okay? Fit. Well-placed, appropriate, and meet is fit for the kingdom of God. You put your hand to the plow and you look back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, what happened in Lot's day? Lot goes to leave. He's got his wife. What does she do? She turns around. And she looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, in the Hebrew there, it's not just that she looked over her shoulder and goes, you know, too bad. You know, and then walks on. No, she turns around as though to go back. As though to go back. And what does God do? Turns her into a pillar of salt. She's done for. Why? Because she looked back. No plowman ever plowed a straight furrow looking back over his shoulder. Now, I've never been behind a horse or a mule or an ox or anything like that and been plowing that way. But I'm sure Jim can assure us with a tractor, you got to keep your eyes ahead. And you keep your wheels where you want them, and you'll end up with straight furrows. You know what happens when you look back? Every time I look off to the side, I veer. Right? Huh? How many times do you tell me to stay in the lane? Because I hit the rumble strips. Because I got interested in something was off to the side. And briefly, very briefly, half second, I look over and see this thing, but your hands just go like that if you look that way, the same way with going this way. Or what about the guy I told you before who was out plowing and he set his vision on a tree stump in the future, okay, ahead of him. Set his eyes on a tree stump. And he follows it. And he gets up there and he looks back and he made the world's worst line for sowing the seed. I mean, it was all over the place. You know why? Does anybody remember why? Huh? Because it was a rabbit. It wasn't a tree stump at all. And the rabbit was all over the place. And there goes the plow. But the guy that's plowing and keeps looking back, it's not going to be straight. Amen? So you don't start to follow Jesus and then look back and think you're going to have a straight line by the time you get done. It's just not going to work that way. All right? No plowman ever plowed a straight furrow looking back over his shoulder. There are some whose hearts are in the past. You know this. You've either done it yourself, or you're still doing it, or a family member's doing it, or a friend's doing it, or whatever. You just keep looking to the past. Well, you're not going to get to where you need to go if you're constantly looking backwards. You know, trying to plow, but it's not going to be straight. They walk forever looking backwards, thinking wistfully of the good old days. Now, did you ever think about challenging anybody on that? You know, when they say, well, in the good old days, you know what? If you were really back in those good old days, you'd finally remember some of the things that weren't so good in those good old days. You would. But you've romanticized it so much because it's in the good old days that, you know, oh, the good old days, if we could just have those back again. But there were tough times then. Amen? Watkinson, the great preacher, tells how once at the seaside, now listen to this carefully, listen to this, when he was with his little grandson, the two of them met an old minister. And the old man was very disgruntled. And to add to all of his troubles and complaints and all of that, he had a slight touch of sunstroke. Well, the little boy had been listening to their conversation, but he had not quite picked up on the whole thing correctly. And when they left the grumbling complaints of the old man, he turned to Watkinson and said, "Granddad, I hope you never suffer from a sunset." Not a sunstroke. A sunset. Well, the fact of the matter is, people, the Christian marches on, not to a sunset. We don't turn around and go back to some good old day. All right? We march forward, not towards a rabbit, but towards the tree of life. Amen? Jesus himself. Not to a sunset, but to the dawn, to use the same analogy. Amen? To the dawn. The watchword for the kingdom is not backwards, it's forwards. Amen? So I make no judgment calls about these three guys, you know, but come on, it's for us to learn something from. We, you know, that's why it's in there. It's not to get after them. You know, God didn't put this stuff in here to hurt their feelings. Or anybody else for that matter. You know, well, I mean, what about some other people in the scriptures? God didn't put that in there so they'd look at it someday or read it someday and go, boy, I sure botched that. No! The Bible says that things happened in the scriptures for us. Amen? That we would learn from them. Okay? And I want you to notice, to this third man, Jesus never did say, follow me. He never did say, return, come back, go with me, go my way. No, he basically told him, I accept no lukewarm service. And then he left the man to decide for himself what he's going to do. He told him, you can't plow a straight pathway. You can't, if you're looking back. So you keep your eyes on Jesus and you move forward constantly. Amen? Now, for a lot of people that read this Bible, this even this story, they look at these three instances and they say, boy, that's awful harsh. It's awful harsh. Why doesn't he give everybody a break? Why doesn't he go ahead and just, oh, it's okay, it's all right. Do what you can now and, you know. I mean, that's the message you're hearing nowadays. That's the message you're hearing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you get it right now. Amen? Praise God. I've been calling them would-be followers, but I think, you know, it's not a matter of trying to judge these guys and figure out where they finally end up. But the whole thing is so that we can let the Holy Spirit judge our hearts while it's still while there's still time to turn away from our backwards thinking. Amen? We've got to go by the way of the good news. It's a good message, people. It's not harsh. It's good news. And it's the good news of true following. There's a way to follow and there's a way not to follow. And a lot of people are running after their own interpretations of following. And I'm just saying, the Bible makes clear what the real following is. It's to be what? In the same way with Jesus. And where'd he go? To the cross. Why? To die. So it's like Tozer said, a lot of people are looking for Jesus to do all the dying, and we just want to hear another sermon about dying. No, that's not what it's supposed to be. We are also to die to self. Amen? Pick up the cross and do what? Be in the same way with. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. We give you the glory. Hallelujah. For this truth here today. Help us, dear God, even as we celebrate this supper, that you will indeed, dear God, speak forth these things in the depths of our hearts. We won't be trying to spend all of our time trying to figure out or judge what these three people are all about, what they did, and where they finally end up. But that's not it. It's where are we going to be with you? Following in the same way with, that is, in step with you, or running around doing our own thing, thinking we're following you. So I thank you, Lord. Let's get our focus on the real way. The gospel of following. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.